You know, the book of Revelation, it's the most incredible book in the Bible, and yet it is the most neglected book and the least taught in the church in America. Did you know that? And yet, the Lord loves us so much, He wants us to know what is coming in the future. He doesn't want the Christian afraid. Remember the revelation of Christ Jesus. It's His revelation to us. The word revelation means apocalypse, the unveiling or the uncovering. So in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus Christ, our Lord, like we have never seen Him before. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords, and more so than even in the Gospels. And we see Him seated at the right hand of God, coming back in power to set up His kingdom on the earth. Amen? And what a glorious thing it is. So we want to get and come back and remember, I was in Mexico last Sunday for our annual board meeting there. Wonderful, wonderful time. But we want to remember that all the way back in chapter 10, a divine pause occurred. And that divine pause actually runs all the way to about the end of chapter 15. That's when the last judgments, the seven bowl judgments of God, are poured out upon a Christ-rejecting earth. It's a horrible, horrible time. So in chapter 11, the last time I was with you, we saw John gave us the vision of the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem here on earth, and we saw the two witnesses. We saw them put to death. We saw their resurrection. We saw them ascended back to heaven. And now, chapter 11, as we begin chapter 12, it brings us to the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Okay, now, with all of that being said, whenever the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, judgment, was blown back in chapter 11, verse 15, that divine pause occurred. And now as we move into chapter 12, it's very important that we understand what's about to happen. There's going to be seven personages that are now revealed to us, okay? And let me tell you who they are. It's going to be a woman, a dragon, a male child, Michael, Israel, and then in chapter 13, it's going to be the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. Now, there's also four things that are revealed to us, four great things in chapter 12. Let me read them to you. They are, number one, a great sign, a great red dragon, a great eagle, and great wrath. And chapter 12 also opens with the first of the seven signs in the book of Revelation. They begin in chapter 12 here, verse 1, and they run through chapter 19, I think, up to about verse 20. Now, with all of that being said, these signs, the seven of them, I believe, if I remember correctly, three are upon earth, four are going to be in heaven. Now, with all of that being said, it's very important to set this all up. You know, when we talk about a sign, okay, a sign describes a symbol that points to a reality. For example, out in front on the street there's a sign. It says Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. But that sign, is that sign Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? No, it's a sign. But the sign points to a reality inside this building called Calvary Chapel, and that is us. We are the church. Amen? So with all that being said, it's very important to remember that. As we begin, we're going to look at the war in heaven, and let's begin in verse 1. John the Apostle, he is writing to us, and he says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." The word garland there, to make it clear in the Greek, is stephanos, which means not a diadem, but the victor's crown, if you will. So the very first sign that we're giving in this chapter is that of a woman. And you have to ask yourself, well, who is this woman? I've never seen a woman dressed like that before, have you? Only in the 60s, right? That's my only joke. Never mind. God forgive me. No, listen. So who is this woman? Now, listen, all of you, those that are listening on the radio, everybody right now, your interpretation right now, this is the most important verse. Your interpretation of verse 1, or the woman, is going to reveal and determine your view of Bible prophecy, okay? So there's a lot of people today, for example, Mary Baker Eddy. Remember her? The founder of what, Christian Science? She said that she was the woman, okay? the Roman Catholic Church, they say that this woman in Revelation is the Virgin Mary, and she is in heaven. Now, of course, she is in heaven, praise the Lord. But also, what's interesting is the majority of Protestants, they believe that that the woman is actually the church of all the ages, the saints of all the ages. Well, if that is true, then it means that the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation period. They're going to suffer like never before. But that's what the post-trib people believe. But we're not post-trib, we're pre-trib. We believe that we are going to be raptured prior to the Great Tribulation period. Now, so with all of that being said, the woman, who is this woman? Look at, first of all, again, look at her clothing. That reveals who, remember, a symbol that points to a reality. Now, she's clothed with the sun, the moon, 12 stars, and we remember, do you remember the young man who is about 17 years of age in the Old Testament? And his father loved this young boy more than all his other brothers. And remember that he so loved him because he was the son of his old age. He made him a special coat, a coat of many colors. What was that boy's name? Joseph. And did Joseph's brothers love him? No, they didn't love him at all. They called him a dreamer because that's exactly what he did. So God gave Joseph revealing unto him what was going to happen. Let me tell you who the woman is in just a moment, but let me read about Joseph in Genesis 37:9. And then Joseph dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And they said, look, or he said, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, they bowed down to me. Well, we know that the sun would be Jacob, the moon would be Leah, the mom, and we know that the stars would be the 11 brothers, plus Joseph makes 12 stars. Is that correct? Three of you? All right. So, never mind. Now listen carefully. 12 stars represent the 12 sons of Jacob, and which become the 12 tribes of Israel. So who is this woman? She is the Jewish race. She is the nation of Israel. Now, how do you know that? Well, I know the first promise of God in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, God tells Eve, he says that a redeemer will come from your seed. Very interesting. Now, listen carefully. In Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, what did God tell Abraham? He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And it goes on down and it says, and in you, Abraham, all the people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, remember when the Lord says, come outside, and he looked up into heaven, and he said, you see all those stars, Abraham? If you can count them, so shall your descendants be. So the seed line of Abraham, God says, they're like stars. Well, so here you have the 12 stars, you have the moon, you have the sun, you have all of that together. And then in Jeremiah 31:35, listen to what God Almighty says. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now listen carefully, church. If those ordinances, the fixed order of the universe, if they depart, God says, from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed, everyone say the seed, the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation forever before me. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, that was written a long, long time ago. Is the sun, the stars, the moon, are they still shining? Yes. Well, that means that the Jewish race is still existing and it will always be existing. Amen? And it's very, very important. Listen to me. Israel will outlast every nation on earth. You say, Bill, how do you know that? Jesus returns at the second coming. He doesn't return to Watauga. Do you understand? He returns to Jerusalem and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back. Israel will be there. Don't ever think that they won't. So the Jews, Think about this. Do you know they are the purest blood race in all of the world right now? Did you know that? And their history, we know their past, their present, and their future. More so than any people on earth, because the Bible tells us. Now look at verse 2. It says, then, being with child, she, that's the nation of Israel, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, this here is speaking about suffering, okay? Yes, when we get down to verse 5, we're going to find out who the male child is, okay? And it's Jesus. We're going to know that. But people look at this and say, oh, we're talking about the Virgin Mary, you know, who gave birth to Jesus our Lord. Well, she certainly did, but it goes much deeper and farther back than that. There's no mention of a father here. And none of those things, but the Virgin Mary, absolutely. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that the virgin will give birth and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. But here's what I want you to see. This promise began again with the first promise from God in the garden, Genesis 3:15, and it began with Eve. Now listen, she received the promise of the Redeemer, although I don't think she understood it, but she received the promise of the Redeemer that would come from the seed of woman. Question, did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Okay, but then by God's grace, he looked at her, spoke to her, and from Eve, loved one, listen, she produced the fruit that would produce a young baby. Now, her first baby was named Abel. Remember Cain and Abel. But Cain killed Abel. Amen? So what was the second baby named? Seth. And you can read it there. Seth became now. The seed line began with Seth, who replaced Abel. And so the seed to the Messiah now continued. Okay? So Israel was promised the Messiah. Remember in Isaiah 9:6, you know, a son is given and so forth, you know, a child is born, a son is given. Well, that wasn't given to the church because the church didn't exist then. It was given to Israel, amen? And the new covenant was given to Israel as well. Think about that for a moment. Now, with all that being said, there are those that believe the church birthed the baby. The church didn't birth Jesus. Jesus birthed the church. Amen. All right. I want to make sure we got that. Look at verse 3 now. I'm going quick, I know, but time restraint. Now, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, did you know the word dragon is mentioned 13 times in Revelation? And we knew who that is, but a red, fiery red dragon. Now look at his appearance. Having 7 heads, that speaks of perfect evil, and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, which speaks of perfect evil power ruling the nations. And I'm going to cover that next Sunday, the Lord willing, in chapter 13, 666 and all of that. Now, so the second sign is a great fiery red dragon. Remember, a symbol is that points to a reality. So who in the world is the dragon? To know the text, read your context. Verse 9 gives us the answer. Look at it. It's the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, who does what? Who deceives the whole world. The Bible tells us right now, 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway or the arms of the wicked one. Jesus said he is the God of this age. He is the blinder of minds. He doesn't want anyone saved. So the wicked one, he's not red. Look at that. He is fiery red. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, red symbolizes bloodlust or blood and destruction and death and so forth. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his MO. But Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now we know that this dragon is the king of the abuso or the bottomless pit, the place where demons are tormented. And that we found that in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And he even has a name, Apollyon and Abaddon, destroyer and destruction. That's who the devil is. Now listen, the devil is real. I know he doesn't have He doesn't have horns and a pitchfork. You know what I'm trying to say? That's the world's character of him. The Bible says that he was the most beautiful of God's creation. But he is real, loved one. And listen, every death in mankind can be traced to him. He is the father of every murder. He's the father of every cemetery, every lie. He is the destroyer, loved one. Now look at verse 4. Look at the dragon's tail. Look what it did. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them where? To the earth. Now this here to me is the fall of Satan, okay? Meaning when he was cast out of heaven because sin was found in him, and he drew a third of the angels, if you will, with him. And I don't have time to talk about all of that, but let me give you two references that you can read later about Lucifer or Satan, okay? The first one would be Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, the five I wills of Lucifer, if you will. And it says there, he drew the stars now from heaven, threw them down to the earth, and the dragon, as Satan, stood before the woman, that's Israel, who was ready to give birth, and look what he was going to do, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, so you say, well, Bill, what are the stars? Well, we already know, but look in verse 7. It tells you that they are Satan's fallen angels who joined him in the rebellion against God. They were cast out of heaven. And what I want you to check out here is what the dragon or the devil is doing. He is doing what he has always done since the very, very beginning. He is trying to destroy the seed line that leads to the messianic promise, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's trying to destroy that seed line. It all goes back to Genesis 3:15. The first promise in the Bible, let me read it to you. God says in his word to Eve and them, he says, I will put enmity, that's hatred, conflict, hostility, or war. I will put enmity between you, he's speaking to Satan, and the woman, that's Eve. And between your seed, God says, and her seed, not man's seed. Was the Virgin Mary, was she ever with a man? No. So he says, and her seed, and he shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel, which speaks of the crucifixion. Now, with all that being said, it's very important to remember that her seed, the Bible tells us in Galatians, I think it's 3:6, who that seed is, and that seed is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So God bringing him into the world. But Satan, from the very beginning, has wanted to destroy the seed line that leads to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And who was in Genesis chapter 4, who was the first baby born on earth, think about it, grew up to be a murderer. Cain killed Abel. Now, so that Abel was of the seed line. And then, so that's in Genesis chapter 6, we have Noah and the flood. And what happened there? The fallen angels, the Nephilim, whatever they are, these horrible creatures, it says, looked upon the wives of men, okay? They wanted to corrupt the seed line. Now, so we have Genesis 4, we have Genesis 6, and then what happens in Exodus? We have a person called Pharaoh. The children of Israel are in slavery. And what does he tell the midwives to do to the Hebrew wives who are delivering their children? He says, listen, take every male child that is born, take him out to the Nile and drown him. Amen? Well, who do you think was behind that? It was the devil. So we have that. We have Pharaoh and the male babies. How about this one? Is Jesus called, or is he? He is. The son of David? Did Saul try to kill David? Yes. Why? It was Satan. Now, Satan's not mentioned a lot in the Old Covenant, loved one, but behind that, I guarantee you, that is the one who was doing that. How about this one? Haman and Esther. Did Haman want to wipe out all of the Jews? Yes. Well, the devil has been behind all of that. How about this one? When the baby Jesus was born in a feed trough in Bethlehem, and the wise men followed a star, and they met with Herod the king, and they told him, where is the king born of Israel? For we have seen his star. And Herod said, man, tell me where he is. I want to worship him too. Is that what he did? He did say that because he was a liar. No, he wanted to come and ruin him and kill him. So when the wise men left the other way and he found out he was deceived, what did Herod do? He sent out his army and they killed all the two-year-old male babies, 2 years and younger, in Bethlehem and all the surrounding little villages. Now, who in the world was behind that? It's the devil. Listen, on Good Friday, we just had Good Friday not too long ago, Jesus died upon the cross. At 3 p.m., he said, "It's finished." Do you know what Jesus said when he was delivered in the hands of sinful men? He said, "This is your hour. This is the hour of darkness." Satan really thought that the devil, he had beaten Jesus when he died on the cross. Amen? He rejoiced to see him beaten and scourged and all of that, saying, I'm going to kill the one who was born, the King of Kings, and I'm going to be the king. Satan wants to rule this earth. Did you know that? He thinks he's a god. He's not a god. And so there, when he died upon the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It's paid in full." And guess what happened? What Satan believed that he'd won, but actually the cross was his defeat. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, 15 and 16, that all of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins, loved one, they have been nailed to the cross. They nailed. They're there. Jesus paid all of our sin. Amen. Every bit of it has been paid for. He took our place. And so something else happened. When he did that, he triumphed over all the principalities and powers, Satan and the demons and so forth, triumphing over them in it. What is it? The cross. Now listen, does Satan exist? Yes. But he exists defeated. Defeated. Amen? No, he's not omnipresent. He's not as powerful as Almighty God. Matter of fact, he's not even almighty. Okay? He is a fallen angel. Now, with all of that being said, he's real. He exists. Demons exist. But they exist defeated if the Christian knows the Word of God. Amen. Now, so with all of that being said, we have to understand something, loved one. Satan is the greatest anti-Semitic in all of history. He, even right this moment, he wants Israel destroyed. He wants them gone, man. And listen, you remember what he did with Hitler? He used Hitler to exterminate 6 million Jews. And what's interesting, he did that because he knew something. Because Israel was about to return to their homeland. When the war was over, May 14th, 1948, did Israel become a nation? Yes. For the first time in the history of mankind, a nation that had been removed for 2,000 years became a nation again. No other nation in history that has ever happened to. So with all of that being said, today, who is the devil using? Well, how about Iran? How about Hamas? How about Hezbollah? Think about that. Yes. And you know, here's the thing. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're not going to remove Israel. Now look at verse 5. It says, "She," meaning the nation of Israel, "bore a male," what? Is that a capital C? Speaking then of deity. Now, did you know what? That's the incarnation right there, believe it or not. And look what he was going to do. Who was to rule how many nations? All nations, and look how he was going to do it, with a rod of iron. That will occur at the second coming of Christ. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. So the third sign is a male child. Who is a male child? It's Jesus. I don't know why people would think it's anything else, but it is only Jesus Christ. And despite all of Satan's plans, loved one, Israel, because God said they would, gave birth to the Savior of the world. Amen? Now, so Jesus is going to rule in the kingdom age with a rod of iron. I encourage you to read Psalm 2, verses 8 through 9 later. It's a messianic psalm, and it's talking about in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, look at verse 5 again. It says that this male child, and how he's going to rule all the nations, but look what happened to the child. Her, meaning Israel, Israel's child, meaning Jesus, was caught up to God. Well, that's speaking of his ascension. Remember, after the resurrection, he took the disciples out as far as Bethany, and then he ascended to heaven. that his exaltation ascended to God and his throne. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has all power and authority, heaven and earth, right this minute, loved one. So there are those that teach that this male child is the New Testament church. And I understand why they do that, but it's not. The male child here, they say, well, the male child was destined to rule with Christ. Yes. And it also was caught up. In other words, we believe in the rapture of the church. It could happen right now. Praise the Lord, you wouldn't get an In-N-Out burger. Wouldn't that be something? But you would get into heaven, and that's better than any In-N-Out. Amen. Yeah, so this right here, and they say, well, see, the church was caught up. And that is true. The church is, we reign with Christ right now. And yes, we one day, the rapture, the catching away, it will occur. And so forth. But this word caught up here is the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, talking about the church being caught up. It is the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, when he was caught up into paradise. It's the same word, this harpazo, Luke used for Philip, Acts chapter 8, somewhere in there, when he was, after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord and baptized him, it says the Spirit of the Lord caught him up and he was found at Azotus. And so the same word is used. Now, why do I say that the male child is not the church? Well, the reason I say that is because of the Greek. You see, church in the Greek, is feminine. It's not masculine. When we get over to chapter 19, I think it's verse 17 or 7, right in that area, we're called the bride. Amen. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're the bride of Christ. And so the male child in Greek is masculine. It's not feminine. So the male child is Jesus. Verse 6, quickly. Then the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there, nourish her. I believe that means the nations. 1,236 days. So how long is that? Well, that is exactly 3.5 years. That is the remnant of Israel. That's the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And then the second coming occurs. Now, I don't know the location. I'm sure that there's scholars greater in wisdom than I am that know, but I don't know that location. But verse 6 does tell me something very important. It tells me when Israel flees, when they go into the wilderness, okay? And it's in the very, there in the beginning, or in the middle, 3.5 years have already passed. Now the last 3.5 years take place. The last 3.5 years, this remnant is going to go into the wilderness. And Jesus told us what triggers this event. Let me read it to you. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy temple, whoever reads, let him understand. And then let those in Judea flee, run for your lives, flee to the mountains. We know who the abomination that makes desolate is. He is the Antichrist. What does he do? Remember, he signs a covenant with the people of Israel in the very beginning. And he comes as a man of peace. And they sign a covenant to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And boy, that's something that no man has ever accomplished. You know what I'm saying? And they're going to rebuild it. But it's not really for the Jews. It's for the Antichrist. And what does he want to do? He walks into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he proclaims himself as God. And all hell is going to break loose at that time, more so than you could ever imagine. Because Jesus says, oh, when you see that happen, he says, flee to the mountains. And he says, and let them who is on the housetop, don't even go down to take anything out of your house. Let him who is in the field, don't even go back to get your clothes. And woe to those who are pregnant or those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Here it comes. For then, in the middle of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, something is going to happen at that moment, and it's great. And it's in the next verse. Look at verse 7. It says, now, at that time, right in the middle, a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, we're talking about holy angels. Michael means who is like God. The dragon is one who wants to be God. Amen. And now all the fallen angels, the demons, whatever they are, and God's holy angels, they are fighting, okay? And think about that. What a war. I mean, a war in heaven. Doesn't that just blow you away? And, I mean, think about this. All the angels that God created, before a third of them was left in the rebellion with the devil and went and were cast to earth. Did they know one another? Yes. And now they're fighting one another. It blows me away. And Michael has already dealt with that old dragon before. You remember in Jude 9, remember where when God buried Moses on Mount Nebo, no man knows where he was buried. God personally buried him himself. It says in Jude 9 that Michael the angel was contending for the body of Moses because the devil wanted it. And what did Michael the archangel say to the devil, to Satan? He just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now he's not saying that. Now they are fighting. And I know it's going to sound silly. How do angels fight? I know. I mean, you have to have mercy on me. I'm only 45. I'm still growing in the Lord. How do they fight? Did you know the Bible says that angels don't die? I mean, how are they injured? I'm not going to go there. Never mind. Doesn't it ever fascinate any of y'all? I mean, it fascinates me, okay? Now, but we know who they're fighting. They're fighting Israel. Why are they fighting Israel? Because the devil knows his time is short. And this war is predicted in the Old Covenant in the book of Daniel. And Michael, of course, is the archangel who is the defender of the nation of Israel. Let me read it to you. Daniel 12:1. At that time, the angel says to Daniel, at that time, it's a time in the future. It hasn't even happened yet. Michael shall stand up or arise in defense, and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, meaning the nation of Israel, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That is the last half of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years. It's the worst time on planet Earth. And at that time, your people, Israel, okay, the remnant, shall be, delivered. Now, look at verse 8. But they, that's Satan and his angels, the demons, but they did not prevail. They weren't strong enough, nor was there a place found for them, meaning the devil and his angels. Found where? In heaven any longer. Listen, Satan, Lucifer in heaven, was the greatest of all the angels. He was the greatest of God's creation of all the angels, loved one. The Bible says he was absolutely the seal of perfection, meaning he was perfect above all the angels. It says that he was perfect in beauty until iniquity was found in him. The first sin did not occur on earth. It occurred in heaven, loved one. And so here, there is no place found for them. Now, we know that Satan and his demons, or the devil, the angels, had access to heaven, from earth to heaven, in the Old Testament. And the reason we know that is because of Job. Job chapter 1, let me read it to you. And there was a day, in verse 6, Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of God, that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. That means that all angels had to come and give an account unto the Lord in heaven. And Satan, there he is, Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hey, from where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Oh, from going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it." He's a busy person. He's always looking for a victim, isn't he? That's what he does. Now, question, does Satan have access to heaven now? Yes. Boy, that's hard. See, yes, he fell. But when he fell the first time, meaning he fell all, he took heaven with him, or the angels with him, a third of them. Yes, in that he was in Eden, but he still had access. Now, Bill, why do you say that? Because verse 8 that I just read is future. It's not in the past. Do you understand? Very important. Let the Bible speak for itself. Does Satan still have access? Yes, because verse 8 is future. And the war in heaven, is it future or did it already happen? It hasn't happened. This is all in the future. How do you know that? Because God told us in chapter 119 of Revelation, he said, write the things which are, the things which will be, the things that will happen after this, metatata in the Greek. So these are the things that are future and they have not taken place. And here's the deal. Satan knows his time is short. That's what it says in verse 12. Now, why was there a war fought in heaven? The main reason, loved one, was to cast out the devil. And it was also to cast out his angels, the fallen angels. Listen, what does that mean? It means that he will never, never have access to heaven again. He will never see the glory of heaven again. He will never hear people, the saints of God or the angels of God or the cherubim or the seraphim giving praise to Jesus in heaven. They will never hear that again. And those who teach that Satan is bound, he's not bound. This is future, loved one. It's not something that happened in the past. Defeated, yes. Bound, no. His bound is in the future. Now, the outcome of this war, quickly, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old. Boy, that's when he was in Eden, the tempter. And the devil, that's a slanderer. And Satan, he's our adversary, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down or cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down or out with him. He will never, never set foot in heaven again. Now listen carefully. The Bible says now that in Ephesians 2:2 that he's the prince of the power of the air or the heavenlies. Well, in this moment, he's done. He can't go into the heavenlies at all. He is earthbound. He and his demonic angels, he will never, ever go up again. Matter of fact, from that point on, his whole career is now downward. He is cast down to the earth. The next thing we know, he's going to be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. And then finally, he's going to end up in eternal hell. Amen? Yes. Now, with all of that being said, they're confined, the devil and his angels, to only one domain, and that is earth itself. Now, listen carefully. We're in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We're in heaven, okay? But this is going to be the worst spiritual warfare that the world has ever known. And it's going to be horrible. And so Satan has a mission. I just read it. And that is to deceive the whole world. We're going to learn that in a greater way in chapter 13 next Sunday, the Lord willing. Now, with all of that being said, in verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud sound in saying in heaven. Now, John's writing. When did this happen? After Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven, John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, of his Christ have come. That's speaking of the future kingdom, the second coming, the millennial reign or the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the planet. And it says, of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night, that means in heaven, who constantly, day and night, constantly accused the saints of God, has been cast down. His voice, the devil's voice, will never, ever be heard in heaven ever, ever again. So we know that this loud voice can't be angels because it says, our brethren here. So it's probably the martyrs of the tribulation saints, those that are in heaven. Now look at verse 11 with me. And they overcame him, meaning the accuser of the brethren. And look how it's done. This is how you do it too. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that cleansing the blood. And by the word of their testimony, we get the word testimony, we get our word martyr. They died, loved one, they for Christ. And so, and they did not love their lives to the death. What courage. They did not count their own lives precious. They weren't afraid of death. They loved the Lord. So they overcome Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And remember this, we don't do it in our own power. It's all by the blood of the Lamb. When did that occur? It occurred at the cross. Jesus was a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world, our sins, amen? He paid the sin debt of the world. The Bible's very clear in 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, we have been redeemed or bought or purchased, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but from our aimless conduct from the tradition of our fathers. But it says, with the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, Jesus, I tell you, the spotless, sinless Son of God, he died for you. He died for me. And listen to me. I don't know how you feel about this, but it happens to me all the time. You know, Satan, we know the Bible says accuses us before God, but he accuses me before me about me all the time. I don't know. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, he is so good at bringing up everything. In other words, if I'm strong, I've had a great week. Oh, so you got a lot of pride working in your life, huh? You see, it doesn't matter if it's good. It doesn't matter. He's going to knock you down. He's going to try, you see. And he says, oh, my prayer time, it stinks. Oh, yes, it does. It's horrible. You're not even saved. You're not even a Christian. You haven't opened your Bible in a week. As a matter of fact, your Bible's on your coffee table. It has so much dust on it, I could write unbeliever on it or something. No. He accuses you, and he does it to me all the time. I mean, sometimes I'm preaching, he goes, what a dope. You know, nobody's listening to you. I hear that sometimes. No. He loves to bring up your sin or past sins, right? Does the Holy Spirit do that? No, the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible say? God remembers our sins no more, okay? He knows we committed them, but Jesus paid for them. Amen. So listen, if you have a weakness, he's going to get on it. If you have any failure in your life, he's going to be accusing you. And listen, the only one way, let me back up. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to feel so unworthy that you won't go to God's grace. He wants you to feel so unworthy that you won't run to God's love anymore. Because you just say, Lord, I've failed. I can't. No, you're never going to love me again. That is a lie from hell. God loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. Do you understand? Yes. So don't listen to the devil. Listen, the accusations of Satan are nullified by the blood of the Lamb. How do I know that? Because the Bible teaches us, listen, later on read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says that we have in heaven right now an advocate with the Father. And if we sin, we don't want to sin, okay? But John writes, if we sin, we have an advocate. Now listen, Christian, we don't want to sin. But the fact of the matter is, we have the ability to sin, don't we? Come on. And we're in a war, and the war is our flesh and the devil and the world that we live in. Okay? And so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins. It says him, Jesus himself. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' death was not the propitiation. Jesus was, when he died, he was our sacrifice. What does that mean? It means on the cross, yes, Jesus was punished. Look what he endured. But God was on the cross. Jesus is God. God punished himself for you and for me. Do you see that? We're not. Do you get that? Bill, prove that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, who made him, Jesus, sin, who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, here we are. It's called the great exchange. Jesus took all of my sin, and guess what? He imputed over into your account and my account when we said, Jesus, be my Lord, save me. He imputed his perfect life, his perfect righteousness, his perfect living into our positional account. And when God sees you, if you're in Christ, in Christ, he sees you as Christ. He sees you perfect. He sees us justified means this, as if you had never sinned. Now, listen, we know. We go, come on, Lord, you got to be kidding. No, that is our spiritual position.
That was a judicial decision by God. Listen, why do you think part of the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness? Whose righteousness is it? It's Jesus. So when the devil comes to accuse you, you can say, yes, I did. I failed. I sinned. But I repented. And you know what happens when you repent? It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 8:1, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No judgment. Jesus took our judgment. He has paid it all, loved one. Man, listen, advocate means attorney, okay? Jesus is our attorney in heaven, and he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And whenever the devil goes up there and makes an accusation, God just sees his son who paid it all. Do you understand? The blood of Jesus nullifies each and every bit of it, loved one. And I thank God for that. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, amen, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The sea means the Gentile world. For the devil has come down to you, and he's not happy, having what kind of wrath? Great wrath. That word is themos in the Greek, and it means that he's emotionally, he is wound up. Let's put it that way. Because he knows, do you understand that? He knows that his time is short. So look at that contrast. Heaven is rejoicing. Man, the earth is being warned. Why? The devil is like a caged animal. He knows. Why does the devil know his time is short? He knows the Bible is true. Do you understand? He's read the book of Revelation. He's not a dummy. He knows that there's nothing he can do. His time is short. He knows what he wants to do. He knows what he must do. If he can destroy the seed line, if he can exterminate the Jews, if he can remove Israel from the map, the second coming can't happen. Did you understand that? It can't happen. It has to be there. Jerusalem has to be there. The rebuilt temple has to be there. If he can ruin them and remove them, he will win. But he knows that he cannot do what he wants to do. He can never destroy Israel. Now look what happens in verse 13, man. He's mad. He's upset. But when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he did something. He persecuted. He pursued. He hunted down. He chased, if you will, the woman. That's Israel, the Jews, who gave birth to the male child. That's Jesus, the Messiah. Now, this is going to be the worst time in the history of mankind. It's the last time, though, that the Jewish race will ever, ever suffer. And Satan is going to try in the last 3.5 years to exterminate every Jew on the planet. Listen to me now. In the Holocaust there in Germany, one-third of the world's Jews, one-third died in under Antichrist in the last part of the Great Tribulation period, the 3.5 years, under Antichrist. Do you know how many Jews are going to die? Two-thirds of the Jewish race. Bill, now how do you know that? Well, God's Word tells me. Let me give the scripture. Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. Matter of fact, what did Jeremiah say in chapter 30, verse 7? He said, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. There is none like it. It's going to be a horrible time. Now look at verse 14. Now the last half of the tribulation period. But the woman, remember Israel, was given two wings. That's in the Bible. Wings speak of divine protection from God. And two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. I don't know where that place is, where she is nourished or fed by God. Oh, like manna in the wilderness. Does that make sense? And look for how long? For a time. A time is 1 year. Times, plural, 2 years. Half time is a half a year, which equals 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. And Daniel 7:25 says the same thing, okay? So it's for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the devil, he's defeated all over again. Look at 15. So the serpent, the devil, he spewed water out of his mouth like a flood.
Maybe that symbolizes an army, I don't know. And he did so after the woman, which is Israel, and that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened the mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now listen, this is a tough verse. Is it symbolic or is it literal? Because did you notice that John says like? It wasn't that, he just says it was like that. Well, I'm gonna ask you a question. Is the wilderness literal? Yes, they went into the wilderness. So maybe the water was literal too, I don't know. But I know one thing that is certain. This is teaching us that in the tribulation period, God is going to protect the apple of his eye, which is the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what does God do? He raises up a standard against them, loved one. Now look at verse 17. We finally arrived. I know you didn't think we ever would, but here we are. And the dragon, that's the devil. Oh man, he's unhappy. He was enraged with Israel, the woman, okay? Why? He couldn't do anything. He couldn't destroy them. Now, he couldn't even find them. And so he went to make war with whom? The rest of Israel's offspring. So he's turning to the Jews now that are not protected, that are not the remnants, not out in the wilderness being protected. But they are saved, evidently. Look, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus? It's the truth about it, meaning the truth is the gospel of Christ, how a person can be saved. Because the gospel is the power unto salvation, amen? To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, loved one. So Satan himself, boy, he's the father of anti-Semitism. Here he was in heaven, the seal of beauty, you know, perfect in beauty. And now what? He's going to be in hell forever and ever, and he knows it. He cannot win. His time is short, and he is mad. It's going to be a horrible time. Now, listen to me. We're going to close, but I want you to listen to me. Never, Christian, never forget that Satan is real, but he's really defeated, okay? But he's real. And never forget that he is a real enemy. And if you forget that you live in his territory, you live in enemy territory. Did you know that? Okay, Jesus said he's the God of this age. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the world. I just quoted it a minute ago. We know that Satan, that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. The Antichrist system that's against God in this world. He is the one who is ruling it, loved one. So we live in enemy territory. And if you think that the days are getting brighter and brighter, you need to come to my office. I'm 76 years old. I can tell you a lot about this world, okay? Loved one, listen to me. Man, it's not getting any better. And here's what I'm going to tell you. We're going to close in 2 minutes. But I want you to open your ears now and your hearts. The devil hates you. He hates everything about you. He's our enemy. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Jesus. He is man's enemy. He hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. He hates your waking up and your going to sleep. He hates everything that you do because there is no love or mercy or goodness in him. He was a murderer, John 8:44, a murderer from the beginning and the father of every lie. Listen, he hates you. He wants to come and kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. He'll do anything. He hates you and he hates God's word so much. He hates it because he knows it's true and it's alive. He knows he'll do anything, Christian, to prevent you from opening your Bible and studying your Bible and memorizing the word of God and believing the word of God. He'll do anything in his power to get you to stop doing that. Why? Because he knows if you do a Romans 12:1-2, you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, and then what? And then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and holy will of God. See, if you start renewing your mind, what's going to happen? You're going to know the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. Why? Because he knows that there's only one person and one family on this planet that can defeat him. Only one. And it's the church. It's the Christian. Do you understand? We are the family of God. But if you don't know that, if you don't know the Bible, well, I come to church. I love Jesus. I'm a pew warmer, but I like Dallas too. You know, the Cowboys. No, love one, listen to me. No, Jesus said, my life scripture, this is for you. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you
free.
The truth that you don't know and apply in your life will never set you free. You have to know that truth. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:14, he says, oh, young people, he says, you are strong. You are strong. Not going to be strong. He says, you're strong. And he tells us why. He says, for the word of God, the living word of God lives in you. And here it comes. And you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen. The Bible tells us if you want to be a victim, Christian, don't leave the Bible alone then. Okay? Just don't read it. Don't put it into practice and you'll become a victim of his. The Bible tells us to do this. Finally, brethren, Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in yourself. Thank you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Boy, the devil wants you to fight him in your strength. And he says, I've got you down. You can't handle me. And then he says, and put on the whole armor of God. Not your armor, God's armor. God's armor. He says, put it on, all of it, and so you can stand against the wiles, the tricks or the strategies of the wicked one, loved one. Listen to me. You know, the problem today is that the Christians are deceived in areas because they look and they say, look what this great door that God is opening for me, but you haven't prayed about it, and you just go through that door, and then you go, why is all this hell broken out of my life? It's because you don't know that the devil is an expert in opening doors. He makes darkness appear like light. Do you understand? Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity. Opportunity means don't open the door. Give no opportunity to the devil. The devil. See, he can make that, whatever's happening, look perfect. You have no discernment if you're not praying and opening your Bibles. I know it's time to go, but that's important. Loved one, listen. I don't know, you that are listening live right now, though in the overflow room, the people that are here, visitors or whoever is here today, if you don't know Jesus, listen to me, you're in trouble. He loves you. He died for you. Did you know that hell wasn't created for man? Jesus said hell was created for, Matthew 25:41, hell was created for the devil and his angels. No one has to go to hell, but you have to come to Christ. You have to be born again. You have to become a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. And you walk the adventure of following Jesus. There's nothing greater. See, the devil offers a way too. He's a liar. He can't tell you the truth, but he makes it look good. See, the Bible tells us this. There is a way that seems right unto man. Oh, that's the right way. And that's what the devil wants you to say. There's a way that seems right unto man, but it only leads to death. And that word death there is not physical death. It's eternal death, which is separation from God forever and ever. If you don't know Christ, you that are listening live in every area of the church, if you don't know Christ, this is your moment, this is your day that you can be changed and forgiven and know it. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if you've never asked Christ Jesus to be your Lord, I beg you to do so today. You can be born again. You don't even have to get out of your chair, man. You don't even have to come to this altar, but you do have to do one thing. If you want to become a new creation, you want your sins washed away, you want heaven to be your home, here's one thing you have to do right now. Stay right where you are, but lift your hand up. And that means you want Christ to save you and then put it right back down. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Anyone, join the 21 people that came to Christ. Anyone else? Oh, God, in Jesus' name, if that's you, I beg you. come home to Christ now. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Father, I don't think I see any more hands. So as our heads are bowed, those who are listening live, if you're raising your hand, then just pray this prayer with me. You pray this prayer with me. Church, help me pray. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. And the truth is, you want to save me. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. Lord, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you promised you would save me. Oh, Lord, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.